If you turn with me again this morning to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, we will try to make a little more progress through the Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word. Lord, we thank You that You have brought us to this place at this moment. We ask now that You would be pleased to speak to us through Your Word, that Your Spirit would come and take this Word and allow us to see more clearly who Jesus Christ is. Through Your Spirit, You would remind us of who we were without Christ. And You would remind us of who we now are in Christ. Father, that's our prayer this morning. And that our lives, our speech, our thoughts would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. I'd like to begin reading again at verse 17. And we'll read through verse 19. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Last week, we began to look at who are the them of verse 17. We wanted to answer two questions as to the, and to the surprise of no one, we didn't get finished. But the two questions we were wanting to deal with and we were thinking about last week was the question, who are the ones, who are the them that Jesus is praying for here? And secondly, am I one of them? Who are the them? And is there a witness of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that I am one of them? The little sermon heading on the back, there, T-H-E-R-E, is not a play on words. It's a misprint. Am I one for whom Jesus Christ is praying for this morning? Is there any witness of the Spirit to my spirit that I am a child of God? In Christ. And what is my purpose for being here? Not just in this room at this moment, but what is the purpose for my drawing breath every day. What's the connection between those two things? And we see it here in verses 17 through 19. Jesus says in verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me out, or have given me, for they are yours. Jesus said very clearly, I don't ask. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. You just speak that to so many people today and they'll just look at you. They'll look at you like you just got one big eye right in the middle of your forehead. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Out of all the fallen mankind, when Adam sinned in the garden, everyone who will ever be conceived since Adam is conceived in sin. Just like David in Psalm 51. In sin was I conceived, and in iniquity was I brought forth. Psalm 54, the wicked go estranged from the womb, speaking lies. It wasn't the act of David's mother and father that was sin. David, in confessing his sin, realized that he was conceived in sin. He was a sinner from conception. We do not become sinners the first time we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And out of all of fallen mankind, the Father, in connection and conjunction with the Son and the Holy Spirit, out of love, purposed a plan of redemption. And a part of that plan was that the Father, out of this mass of fallen mankind, on their way to hell, deserving hell, deserving justice, if they get what they deserve, it will be an eternity in hell. Just as in the garden when God was speaking to Satan, when he came and he spoke to Adam and he spoke to Eve, he asked them a question. He asked Adam a question. He asked Eve a question. He doesn't ask Satan a question. He doesn't carry on a conversation with Satan. He curses him. And he basically says to Satan, you can't win. You are a creature. You are a created being. You would not even exist if you were not created as Lucifer, the angel of the morning, the angel of light. You fell. You can't win. I will undo all that you want to do in my people and in my creation. And the plan of redemption begins. He kills that animal sacrifice and covers Adam and Eve with the skin, replacing their feeble attempt at fig leaves to cover their nakedness and their need. Which at that very moment tells us that it will take the innocent blood of a third party to cover the need of a fallen mankind. I can't do it with my fig leaves. I can't do it with my efforts. I can't do it with my good works. I can't do it with my good intentions. I can't do it with my good thoughts. I can't do it with all my learning. Even theological learning will not cover my sin and my need. I must be changed. I must be covered with a righteousness not my own. And something has to change within me. So the Father, out of all of mankind, chose a people and gave them to the Son. And the Son said, I'll die for them. I will take their place. I will come fully divine, fully God, and fully man. And I will satisfy all the requirements. I will satisfy the law that Adam broke, not loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself, although he only had one neighbor. I will satisfy all the requirements of the nation of Israel, the Mosaic law, and that covenant that you gave to them in a picture looking forward to me. I will satisfy all the requirements. So that in him, 2 Corinthians 1:20, in him all the promises of God find their yea and amen. That's Jesus Christ. Those whom you have given me, Jesus died and bore the hell that they deserve. You know why we can have no fear of hell? It is because Jesus has already experienced what we deserved in hell. And from those hours of darkness, he cried out, it is finished. Paid in full. Not 99% paid. And the false teaching of today that Jesus has done all he can to save you, now it's up to you to allow him. It's up to you to open your heart and take that work in. But our hearts are dead. Our hearts are spiritually dead. We hate the Lord Jesus Christ until the Spirit comes and gives us a new heart that now loves Jesus Christ and is growing in love with him more than anything else in this world or anyone else in this world. The Christian life is a life of letting go. It's letting go. If you become a Christian, the first thing we let go of is ourselves. I am crucified with Christ. We die to ourselves. And then we slowly die to everything else in this world. 20. And we know that in this section, predominantly Jesus is looking at his disciples in John 17. This section, he's thinking and he's looking at these people that's gathered right around him. And he tells them that he's about ready to leave them. He will tell them, it's better for you that I go. But all he sees in them is the fear and the confusion and the wonder. How are we going to make it? But Jesus, is, we see in verse 20, is not only praying for those disciples right there. He's praying for everyone who will ever come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, verse 20, but for those also who believe in me through their word. The foundation, the apostles, the first ones who will go out with this gospel message of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and the work of the Holy Spirit in this gospel message, calling together a group of people. Calling together a group of people. Being unified in this gospel message. Acts 2, 42, after Peter preaches that gospel message and Holy Spirit falls out and this Jesus, he announces, whom you have crucified, God the Father has made both Lord and Christ. And it says their hearts were pierced and they cried out, what must we do to be saved? Have we ever honestly, truly asked that question to ourselves? What must I do to be saved? And through the Holy Spirit, hear the answer. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. You are helpless, hopeless. You are a sinner in need of a Savior, and in no way can you ever be your own Savior. But there is one, and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, opens our hearts, opens our lives to see something of the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the person of Jesus Christ. It becomes all about Christ. And we fall before Him. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. And the indwelling Holy Spirit, the resurrected Christ, now lives in me. And we're to stand before the world and say, Christ lives in me. And here's the gospel message. That if you have ears to hear, will change your life and your heart. Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that you have given me out of the world. And I'm praying for everyone who will ever come to true saving faith in Jesus Christ. Not just knowing about Christ. Not just hearing about Christ. Not just growing in an understanding of doctrine and theology. But in the person, the life-changing person and work of Christ. So, who are the them? We began to look at this last week. And as I said last week, in John 17, this is Jesus speaking. These are the words of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, inspires John to write what Christ is saying. What Jesus is saying. These words, these descriptions of who the them are not complicated. They're not hard, as we said last week, hard to understand. But as Steve Lawson says, they may be hard to swallow. They don't into our secular fallen ears. It's like just a noise and a sound, and we hate it. But to those whom the Spirit of God has worked upon, they become words of life. Sanctify them. Who are the them? Six things. I think I got through four last week. Quick review. Let's walk through them. Verse 2. Number 1. Those given to Him by the Father. That's who the them are. Those given eternal life. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Is there anything in our hearts right now filled with awe and amazement and wonder? I was given to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world. Or is that just words on a page? That I may give eternal life, present tense, right now. Coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to receive eternal life now. Not just when we die. This is not talking about the quantity of life. It's talking about the quality of life. Everything changes. Galatians 5:22, don't turn there. We are either fulfilling the works of the flesh or we are experiencing a presence and a growing in the fruit of the Spirit. In love, joy, peace, patience. Not just sitting still in life. Sanctify them, set them apart, both positionally and progressively in sanctification. Ephesians 1, we will turn there. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 3. In our hearts this morning, do we cry out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do we believe that this morning? That we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy. Same word as sanctify. That we would be sanctified and blameless before him. That's who the them are. Number 2, verse 3, those who know the true God in Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Those who know the only true God in or through Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, just back up a couple of chapters. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, talking to the Pharisees, talking to the scribes, I told you and you do not believe me. These are the guys who said, Lord, do something that will convince us. Do something amazing. Do some work, some sign that we will just be convinced of who you are. Jesus answered them, I've told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. His sheep were given to him before the foundation of the world. You do not become a sheep when you believe. You believe because you're a sheep given to Christ, the Good Shepherd, before the foundation of the world. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them, and they follow me. Have we heard Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, say, you're mine, and I love you, and I died for you, and we follow out of love. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And then they picked up stones to stone him. John 6:45, we don't have to turn there, talks about being taught of God. All those who are taught of God. Have I been taught of God? Or have I just taught myself? 3, marks of the third mark of them, verse 6. Those who kept God's word. Look at verse 6. I have manifest your name to the men whom you gave me. See, Jesus' whole prayer is just filled with, and for those whom you gave me. And I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. Out of the world, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. What's our life like in relationship to the Word of God? Those who kept God's Word. Keeping God's Word is a mark of the them. Perfect indicative means that something happened, a point of action, something happened that has had an ongoing effect in life. Something happened. The Word of God, the Spirit took the Word of God and brought me to spiritual life, brought all of them to spiritual life, and now they have kept in light of that action the Word of God. Not perfectly, but there is a conscious, real effort and desire to keep the Word of God. This is the Word of Christ, to be obedient. And I pointed out that the whole book of Romans, from Romans 1:5 to Romans 16:26, is bracketed by the phrase, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, and just see how this fits into the arguments in Romans. Same arguments, many, taking place in Galatians. Jew, Gentile. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Gentiles, Jews, means nothing. Nothing. Now that Christ has come, now that the promised one has come, Gentile, Jews, those distinctions, ethnic distinctions, nationalities mean nothing. But faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, working through love. Obedience. But not obedience to a list of rules, not obedience to the Mosaic covenant as a covenant, not obedience to our own standard of righteousness, of what we think is right, what we think is wrong, means nothing. Not a little bit, nothing. But faith, working through love, realizing that I was a hell-deserving sinner, helpless and hopeless. The Father set His love upon me and chose me and placed me in Christ. Demonstrated His love. Christ did by dying upon the cross of Calvary. And the Holy Spirit coming and making that work real. Applying that work to my life. Obedience. 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 We don't like to hear the word obedience. We want to just be obedient to ourselves. Not them. Not them for who Christ prays for. It's obedience that's motivated out of love. A growing love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His church. I can't imagine being in a marriage where what we do for one another is just out of a legalistic list of rules, a standard, a list of do's and don'ts. If you love me, you'll do this. Instead of a love that comes from sacrificial giving for one another, a love that comes out of two sinners who have seen that they've been saved and forgiven by the free grace that's in Jesus Christ, and having received that love, now can love sacrificially. I think the greatest example of that I've ever heard was one that John Reisinger used to give. When he'd say whenever he was getting ready to leave on a trip, a speaking tour, he said, Rosie didn't come to the door and say, now John, while you're gone, make sure you don't commit adultery against me. Make sure that you're not unfaithful. Remember the seventh commandment. She said, John, I love you. And I can't wait to be with you again. I can't wait till we're back in communion and we're back being one again. What's the most powerful motivation? Faith. On the Lord Jesus Christ working itself out in love. Fourth, verse 8, those who receive the word with understanding. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Understood. Understood who Jesus Christ is. God come in the flesh. Come as a substitute. Understood that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man. I understand that. I've never forgotten that I am a hell-deserving sinner, saved by grace and grace alone. And that there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, Acts 4:12. Only the name of Jesus. I understand Ephesians 2, 1-10. That I was dead in trespasses and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive in Christ Jesus. I understand that I was helpless, just as helpless as Lazarus was in the tomb, until Jesus called. And with the call of Jesus, the ability to respond came. I had no ability until Jesus called my name. I understand that. And every one of them understand that. Now here's a new one. Number 5, verse 10. The them are those who glorify Christ. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. What does it mean to glorify Christ? To glorify Christ is not just to talk about Him. Not to talk about Him like we talk about our favorite athlete, our favorite golfer, our favorite performer. To glorify Christ is in our lives to reveal something of His attributes. Not perfectly, but to desire more than anything else to reveal the attributes of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience. To grow in our understanding of seeing 2 Corinthians 3:18, of beholding His glory and then being conformed into that glory unto glory. It's wanting to show forth that Philippians 4:13 isn't about scoring touchdowns and hitting home runs and making baskets. For I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Paul writing that in the context of I can endure abundance and still be focused upon Christ, and I can endure want and poverty and lack and still be focused upon Christ. Christ doesn't change. I can do all things in Him, in Christ, who strengthens me. The strength is Christ. It's all about Christ. Sixth, verses 11, 12, and 13. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and guarded them. Not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'll point out, you know, again, so what's so encouraging about that, and the horrible thought is that even the act of Judas was ordained by the triune God to fulfill scripture. And everyone, everything that happens to us in our lives, if we are one of them, will ultimately fulfill His purpose in our lives. They're kept. They're kept by the Father and the Son. The them are kept. Jesus says in verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. He that hath begun a good work in you will continue it unto the day of salvation." 1:6. Those who are truly come, have come to faith in Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, will never be lost. Jesus did not shed one drop of blood upon the cross of Calvary in vain. Everyone whom the Father has given to me, John 6, will come to me. And I'll not lose one of them, but raise them up in the last day. Well, there are seven. One more. Look at verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The them are those who are not of the world, not living a life in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, not living a life that's focused upon self, that's focused upon the values of this world. Those who in life, day in, day out, live in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:15 and 17, John says, "Love not the world." And boy, that's a battle, isn't it? That's a battle. There's preachers out there telling you that God wants you to have everything that this world has to offer. That you can come to the place where you can have it all. And you'll end up with nothing. That's the devil's lie. Everything he promises, everything he offers, he can produce nothing. So that's the them. That's who the them are. This is who Jesus says that he is praying for. And again, we're not talking about a perfection in these things, but there is something in my life that the Spirit is moving and driving and we're longing. I am, as we saw this morning in the Sunday school class, there is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. As defined in Scripture, there is a hunger and a thirst for Christ and thirst for His church. We cannot separate those two things. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul wasn't touching Jesus. He was touching the church. This is the them. And we still haven't finished. But just read those next two verses. Well, first of all, as we close here, work through those and say, "Lord, through your Spirit, I want to be one of them. I don't want to play games. I don't want to just in appearance. I want to truly love you and live my life glorifying you, no matter what it costs, because of what you have done, dying in my place. I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, nothing else, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then all of a sudden in our lives, this act of sanctification, we begin to take things off. And if you want to just read this afternoon, Colossians 3:1-17, that's a beautiful picture of what this sanctification looks like. Taking things off, putting things on. Taking things off, taking off attitudes, taking off anger, taking off bitterness, taking off lies, and putting on truth and love and mercy. And we won't be finished until we draw our last breath. This process will be taking place. It is the gospel. It is the pure, simple, clear gospel that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, in what he has done, not in who we are, what we have done, what we haven't done, what we will do, what he has done, that we are accepted and loved. And that love must be a motivating force in our lives more than anything else. It must be a growing reality in our lives. Or quite simply, we're not one of them. And we'll be one of those who hear those words, "Depart from me. For I never knew, I never loved you." So that your life was not lived out of love for me. It was ultimately love for self. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for this description of those for whom you prayed. And Lord, we have to confess, boy, it sticks a knife in us. It sticks a knife in our hearts. Because we know we're just so self-focused at times and self-centered and selfish and ugly. But Lord, we know also that the promise to the them is that the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. And brings a conviction. And brings a power. The love of Christ for us. To take off. And to put on. To take off hatred. And put on love. To take off anger. And put on peace. And Lord, we thank you for that work of the Spirit that continues this work in us. As Philippians 1:6 promises, until the day of Christ Jesus, or unto the day of salvation. And Lord, we thank you that we get to do this together as the body of Christ, as the family of God. May you receive all glory and honor. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.